The date was December 4th, 2013, and the place was my inbox. I received an email that contained a politically correct version of "Twas the Night Before Christmas," and I would like to share some of that with you. Just a portion of it, not the whole thing. It would just take too long. "Twas the night before," well, you know, "and Santa's a wreck. How do you live in a world that's politically correct? His workers no longer would answer to elves. Vertically challenged, they were calling themselves. And labor conditions at the North Pole were alleged by the union to stifle the soul. For reindeer had vanished without much propriety, released to the wilds by the Humane Society. And equal employment had made it quite clear that Santa had better not just use reindeer. So Dancer and Donner, Comet and Cupid were replaced with four pigs. And you know that looked stupid." It goes on and on and on. And I think that the vast majority of political correctness is due to just a flat-out misunderstanding. Misunderstandings are everywhere, aren't they? The often misunderstood Mary was a major character in the divine drama of the first Christmas. But when you think about it, there's really not much about the Christmas story and about Mary that's politically correct. We've got arranged marriages. We've got barely a teenager who's pregnant. We've got all of these things that are just not politically correct. Mary plays two widely different roles amongst Christians. When you look at Christians, you can split us up into two groups. We've got the Catholics and the Protestants. And the Catholics, it seems, from my perspective, overestimate the role of Mary. On February 2nd, 1849, Pope Pius IX declared this, and I quote, "God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things, in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. While I was in Israel, I saw hundreds of statues of Mary. And often the feet of those statues was worn because everyone wanted to touch or kiss the feet of Mary. And I remember one statue, and I believe it was in Canaan. It was probably 30 or 40 feet tall, Mary. And it wasn't until you got closer that you realized that at her feet, about 2 feet tall, stood a statue of a full-grown Jesus." A little bit out of place, a little bit out of balance. And please understand that I am not a Catholic basher. That's not my point in this. I care deeply for Catholics who love Christ, and they all need to learn about this. However, it must be clearly taught that Mary has no place in our salvation. It's only by the shed blood of Jesus that you and I can have forgiveness of sins and open access to the Father. Mary is not our Savior. Jesus is. She needed to have her sins forgiven just like we do. So don't give what belongs to Jesus to Mary. Now, let me be quick to add that while many Catholics overestimate Mary's importance and attributes and things, attribute to things to her that are not taught in the Bible, most Protestants, which includes us, underestimate her importance. Many of us allow her a cameo appearance in Christmas cards, carols, or nativity scenes during this time of year. But then we tuck her away like a Christmas ornament, out of sight, out of mind, until her reappearance next December. And Mary is often the victim of simple neglect, having been abandoned to this sort of evangelical limbo. She's out there. We know about her, but just not in my mind. And some of us have consigned her to virtual oblivion. But this morning, I'm hoping Mary did play a crucial role in God's plan, and we should never ignore her. And I'm really hoping to answer this question. Based upon what the Bible teaches, what relevance does Mary's faith have for us today? Now, the birth of Mary's child radically altered the course of human history. So much so that people around the world divide history into two eras, BC and AD. Now, I don't want to get into a debate about Latin and what these really mean. But if you would allow me some liberty here this morning, we have before Christ, and I'm going to use the letters AD to represent something different. To describe what impact Mary can have on our lives today. And the A I would like to describe as available. Let me give you some background. We know at least four things about Mary at this point in the Christmas story. We know that she's a teenager, that she's poor, that she's a devout believer of God, and she is very much in love. And when the story opens, Mary is pledged or engaged to Joseph. Between the pledge and the wedding feast, there was this period that usually lasted between 6 months to a year. And during that period, the couple was considered to be married. They were called husband and wife, but they did not live together. They still lived at their homes. They were in all purposes married, except they did not live together. They were not together in that union. And like brides-to-be everywhere, I imagine that she can hardly think of anything but their wedding, the guest list, the decorations, the food, the music, the dress, and all of those details, as every bride must think of these things. The groom? Well, that's another story. Mary had never been happier. This was the most exciting time of her life, and it's right at this point that God enters the scene. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking, it's almost unbelievable. What God asks Mary to do will change her life and the course of history. And suddenly, gone are the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone are the days of the sweet anticipation. Gone are the carefully thought out plans for the wedding feast of what to eat. She will be married, but not before rumors spread throughout the countryside. There will be a wedding feast, but not the way she planned it. It will happen, but not at all as she dreamed and hoped. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we're going to look at this morning, it tells us how it all began. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And these two verses, they stress two facts about Mary. First, she's a virgin. Verse 27 mentions the fact twice. And secondly, she has no idea what is about to happen to her. Zero. Mary is completely in the dark without a clue that her life is about to be changed forever. Now let's see if we can use our imaginations here. And to set the scene, let's suppose that Gabriel first appeared to Mary one day when she's out in the backyard in the middle of the afternoon. The Bible doesn't give us these details, but she's out in the garden in the middle of the afternoon getting ready to go to the well to draw some water. And she looks up and she sees this tall man. And then he spoke, and she gets a little spooked. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This greeting is beautiful. It's powerful. And the angel recognizes Mary's God-developed character as a young teenager who has accepted God's grace and has been living it out in quietness and peace and purity. Now, this greeting does not mean that Mary is so full of grace that she can never, or that she can forever bestow grace upon others. That's not what it says. The context here is that the Lord is with her, that she is favored. And that's what grace is all about. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She's troubled because she did not think of herself as one who would be highly favored. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think of yourselves as favored by God? I don't see any hands out there. Oh, I got one at the back. I see that hand. Finally, yes, the line the pastor wants to say all the time. I see that hand. But we are favored by God. She, more than anyone, knew about all of her shortcomings. That's not the half of it. Without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that blows her mind. He tells her that she's going to have a baby. Not just any baby. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. And now listen to these words of... But this time, as you listen to these words, try and put yourself into the sandals of a teenager who is in love. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, in the sandals of a teenager who is in love, looking forward to getting married, and an angel stands before you and says this, I don't know what you would even begin to think. The first time Gabriel spoke to Mary, he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." This time he tells her again that she has found favor with God and adds that she doesn't need to be afraid. Well, that's great that you're telling me I don't need to be afraid, but you're telling me I'm going to be pregnant. And it's God's son. What? This phrase is not so much to describe her character as it describes how God's grace is going to affect her and work through her to impact all of human history. There's a little word in there. It's a preposition. It's with. It literally means that she has found grace by the side of God, in the fellowship of God, with God. And do you catch the emphasis here? Far too often we want to put it on Mary, but it's not on her at all. It's on her son. Gabriel uses this beautiful poetic language to recount the messianic prophecy of the Old Testament, which is to be fulfilled in Jesus. Gabriel told her that she will be pregnant, a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And then he names the boy Jesus, which means Jehovah, salvation. In Matthew 1:21, it's explained, for he will save his people from their sins. It said, Gabriel said that he would be great. A fulfillment of Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and he will be called Mighty God. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David, a fulfillment of the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7. He will reign forever, not in an earthly kingdom, but rather the rule of grace and truth established in the hearts and the lives of all those who have the God of Jacob as their refuge. And he reigns for eternity. The emphasis is on Jesus, not on Mary. She is the vessel. And with these bold declarations, Mary could have responded in a variety of ways, asked 1,000 different questions. But she has one concern, and it's kind of a technical matter. She would like this little technicality to be cleared up. And she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? And this is perfectly natural. This is not doubt. This is not her questioning God. It's just, I'd like this cleared up, please. Mary is engaged, but not formally married. She has saved herself for her husband. How can she be pregnant and have a son? I have never been with a man. How? And then Gabriel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He deals with the biological issue by saying the power of the Holy Spirit of God will overcome Mary. And this divine activity will result in conception. And there are two very important truths held in the tension of verse 35. Which it is necessary for the Savior of the world to be born of a woman so that he would be of the same nature as those he came to save. He is human. But it was just as imperative that he should be holy, sinless, and blameless, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And in this one verse, Gabriel is making clear the glorious fact that both of these requirements are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. He is fully man. He is fully God. In him is the mystery of the incarnation of the virgin birth. They're held in tension. And C.S. Lewis, he said with penetrating insight, he said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. There was no other way. And then in verse 36, the angel explains that God's power had already impacted Mary's elderly cousin Elizabeth, who's already 6 months pregnant. God is not restricted by natural order, not at all. Verse 37 is his summary, the bottom line, if you will, of all that he's been saying to Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. This means that God can and will do anything that he determines to do. And it's interesting to note that Mary doesn't doubt the angel's word. Even though it must have sounded incredible, overwhelming, I picture her on almost like a numb-like state. I'm going to be pregnant with the Son of God. from the Holy Spirit. This is an angel in front of me speaking. And she believes what the angel says. And her only question is how it would happen. The Bible doesn't say if there's a pause, but I think there was one before verse 38. I'm sure she stood there. He has just said, for nothing is impossible with God. And as she begins to process, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. And I don't see these words being said with resignation or, okay, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. I see her saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. With that hint of eagerness, that hint of anticipation. Without exaggeration, we may call this one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. Mary said that she was available. She said yes to the impossible. She said yes to the plan of God. Her response is not just, it's thoughtful. It's obedient. Mary believed God with a single-minded, unwavering commitment. She was available. I can picture her taking a deep breath and saying, may it be as you have said. And with those words, Christmas came into the world. Are you available to God this Christmas? Are you ready to say yes to Him? Or are you holding back? Don't be afraid to make yourself available to Him, because when you do, your life will never be the same. Mary couldn't have known what the future would hold. Before it was over, she would experience heartache, opposition, slander, confusion, anguish, despair, loneliness, and the list goes on and on and on. And in the end, she would face the greatest pain a mother could possibly endure when she would watch her son die on a cross. When God said, are you available and willing to believe the impossible? And Mary said, yes, I am. With that yes, or without that yes, there would be no Christmas. There would be no AD. That leads to the D in AD. Mary was available, but she was also a disciple. The word disciple literally means that she is a follower of Jesus. Mary then stands as a model for all of us. She was available to God and she modeled what it was like, or what being a disciple of Christ is all about. It's still true that nothing is impossible with God. You have to make yourself available and follow Him, or else the impossible will never happen in your life. That's the good news this Christmas. Some of us, are carrying heavy burdens today. For some of you, Christmas will be lonely this year. Some of you are facing financial burdens. They seem like they're hopeless. Some of you are perhaps out of work. You don't have a single lead on a good job. Some of you are looking at a marriage that seems worse or hopeless. Some of you are estranged from members of your family. You haven't spoken to them and you can't even count how long. Some of you have children who are far away from God. Some of you feel empty because you yourselves feel far from God. The list could go on and on. But all of these things have this in common. They seem impossible to solve by any human means. But Christmas is all about miracles. They happened 2,000 years ago and they can still happen today. Because God wants the same thing He wanted from Mary. He wants you to be an available disciple. You see, even though Mary was favored by God, she also needed to be forgiven by God. And it gradually began to dawn on her that God's plan for forgiveness was wrapped up in her incredibly unusual son, the Son of God. And the final appearance of Mary in the four Gospels occurs in the violent scene that she didn't want to witness. On a hill just outside Jerusalem, watching helplessly as her firstborn son, who was once treated like a king a week before, now hangs on a cross like a criminal. Like many others available disciples of that time, it took a couple of days before Mary began to realize the wisdom of God's perfect plan. Her son dying on that cross, his body dead, being placed in the grave, the tears, the weeping, the sorrow. But then on Sunday, he rose. And she went to his tomb and it was empty. He wasn't there. And his words began to ring in her mind. And suddenly, slowly, it begins to make sense. See, God knew our greatest need. Our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And not just any Savior. But because Jesus was born of Mary, He was fully human. And therefore could identify with our condition. Because He was conceived by God's power, apart from an earthly father, He was fully divine, so He could satisfy God's holy demands. No other sacrifice could fulfill God's desire for mercy without compromising His demands for justice. And at some point in her life, Mary made a decision to become available and to become a disciple. And after giving birth to Jesus, she then needed to be born again herself. Even though she had come in contact with her son for many years, she ends up at the cross, just like we need to. Christmas, we celebrate His birth, but it's really about the cross. There are a lot of things that I did before Christ became the Lord of my life. And a lot of those things I am not proud of. But those were my BC days. Before I surrendered my life to Christ. Now, I'm an AD. I'm an AD man because I am an available disciple of God. Perhaps some of you are still leading a BC kind of life. I encourage you today. I encourage you this Christmas to forget about being politically correct. Instead of focus on what it will take you to become spiritually correct. Just like Mary. You can become an AD man. You can become an AD woman. You just have to make that choice. Will you be an available disciple for God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you willingly came, that you were born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that you were the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for that. We pray that you would give us the courage, give us the boldness to answer like Mary did, to say, may it be in my life as you have spoken. Help us to be available as we follow you. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.